All right, praise the Lord. Real blessing to be here this morning with you. Enjoyed the boys' lesson. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your spirit, God, that will guide us. Lord, thank you for your grace. Help us, I pray, Lord, as we open your word and look to you, that you would fill us with your spirit and give us wisdom, understanding. Lord, help us walk in your ways. Again, we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. Let's just open our Bibles to Matthew 26. Just reading over this morning. Just going through it here. Something kind of stood out to me. I want to talk about it. We'll just begin reading in verse 57 in Matthew 26. I saw three different people here. Just what I saw. So those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of these witnesses? Behold, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fist and slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too were one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. These three people that I saw were the religious people and Jesus and Peter. 3 types of people. The religious people heard what Jesus said, or heard what they thought he said, and took those words, maybe even at face value, and were trying to use those words to condemn him. They were taking a statement that they had heard him say, and they were using it to their advantage. Well, I heard him say that he would build the temple and tear it down in 3 days. They were hearing words, they were hearing people talk with a suspicious attitude. They were hearing people speak, looking for ways that they could condemn them and justify themselves. They were waiting for someone to say just the right word so that they could say, "Aha, look, he's a liar." They were asking questions continually, not to pursue truth, not to pursue right, but they were asking questions so that the person asked the question might say something just a little bit wrong, so that they could take that and run with it. And in this case, they were waiting, asking questions, searching, looking for someone who could have heard one word that Jesus said so that they could use it to condemn him to death. You see the type of people? These are religious people. Very holy people, as the eye would see. Very strict people sometimes. People that were sitting in the seat of Moses at that time, but now, today, when we bring it, we see people with the same spirit sitting in the seat of Christ, as it appears. But you see the heart of the people. They're not looking for someone to help. They're not looking for someone who is struggling and needs lifted up. They're looking and watching, searching for someone to say something wrong so that they can write it down in their little book and later one day use it against them. This is such a common thing in Christianity, that instead of being like Christ, looking for those who need help, lifting them up and healing them, they're writing it down or using it as an opportunity to really jump down their throats and get all over them, correct them. Appreciated what Tyler said this morning about the difference of someone correcting a young person or an older person, but rebuking them in an effort to actually build them up, to actually help them, versus just an opportunity to get a barb in on them or to exalt themselves. I just thought about that as he was saying it. You know, nobody really likes to get rebuked. They don't really like someone correcting them. And so our first reaction is to bristle up or get upset. I guess the thing I want to point out is the harder or the more the rebuke hurts, probably the more you need it. You know, if someone rebukes us and there's no real need for it, or you didn't, what's he talking about? We can get all mad because we got rebuked. But if it really doesn't hit home, we just kind of need to laugh it off or shrug it off. But when someone rebukes us and it's, "Ooh, that hurts." Well, there's probably a good reason why it hurts. It's probably because we needed it. And so when it really, really, really hurts is when we really, really, really need to take heed to it and listen to it. That's the difference. There's people that are just going around thinking that they really love you because they rebuke you. And they're rebuking you because they're relieving themselves of the responsibility. They look at themselves as God ordained to go around and correct everybody else. And it's their responsibility. They're clearing themselves, not trying to help you. They're clearing their own consciences instead of actually trying to help you. That's the difference. There are differences in rebukes. When the Bible tells us, you know, to rebuke them sharply, that isn't a command that I just go around and find somebody to rebuke sharply so I relieve myself. It's to actually correct them and give them the opportunity to correct. You know, people that are in authority, when they tell somebody to do something or they rebuke somebody and then they don't immediately accept that rebuke and change themselves and just fall at their feet, they get their pride wounded and get all upset. But someone that actually, like Jesus, rebuked Peter. You know, when you rebuke somebody and the first reaction is to get upset, we ought to recognize that's what I usually do. And so, those doing the rebuking sometimes don't need to get so upset because somebody else seemed to get upset about the rebuke. They have to be wise enough to know that when you rebuke somebody, it's going to smart. And they're going to say, ouch. And they might even strike back out at you. So before you rebuke somebody, you might ought to be wise enough to know that I might get hit back in all of this. And be strong enough to take it if someone strikes back. Be strong enough, be wise enough to accept that maybe the strike back has some pain and truth to it too. But it doesn't happen instantly. Sometimes we've got to go home and think about things for a few days of what was said. Is there really truth to it? Is there really something there? Why does that bother me so much? It's because, is it real? This first group of people were just looking for opportunities to build a case for someone. You know, someone rebukes you, or you rebuke someone and they lash out, the first thing was, oh, they're guilty. Because what I said was true. But that's usually everybody's reaction. Guilty or not. But these people write it down in their book and say, oh yeah, look how he reacted that way. They're writing it down. They're asking questions to feel you out, to see where you are, not to actually apply wisdom or knowledge. We live in a world. Somebody said a quote this week. I heard them say it, and I've heard it before, but I don't know exactly how it goes. But they said, we're drowning. We live in a time where we're drowning in knowledge, but starving for wisdom. Drowning in knowledge, but starving for wisdom. We can know things like nobody else in this world has ever been able to know. But die because there's no wisdom to apply it. People are trying to gain wisdom, trying to gain knowledge, and they get all puffed up and need to gain more and more and more. But God is looking for people with wisdom, not just knowledge. We've got these people, and that they're looking for a way to condemn Jesus. The opposite of what he did. We see it in all of the way they did throughout the Bible. Building their case against him. Finding people. Condemning them because they fell short. Looking for opportunities to lift themselves up on their knowledge and their holiness. And put others in their place. To the point at this time of stoning them to death. Or crucifying them. Or whatever it takes. Then we have Jesus. We have Jesus. And we see how his example was in the people he dealt with. He always wound up condemning the condemner instead of the sinner. He usually wound up condemning the one who was gathering up the stones instead of the one who was actually guilty. How quick he was to forgive them. He would offer rebukes. Oftentimes, just like was talked about, Peter and the disciples rebuked them for their lack of faith. But he wasn't condemning them. He was rebuking them. He was trying to encourage them, challenge them to more, showing them their shortcomings, not building a case against them. Well, boy, I'm going to write that one down. You didn't believe here. I remember you didn't believe whenever I said, go get the bread, go get more bread. You started figuring up how much it would feed. Oh, you of little faith. He didn't say it, so he's, yeah, that time, and that time. When the time comes, I'm going to bring them all out and show you how many times I had to tell you that. There's no hope for you. I can't have nothing to do with you because of how many times you failed. He didn't do that. He told them, he rebuked them, he showed them their shortcomings so that they would actually be able to recognize it and do something about it. Not just build his own case. Here he is. On trial for his life. And they bring an accusation with two witnesses to condemn him. And he answers nothing. How often I would like to be able to answer nothing at a charge. Wouldn't that be nice when someone charges you falsely or even a little bit not so false that we could just answer nothing? We have to be so quick to defend ourselves. This is my honor. No one will ever believe me if someone calls me a liar. But that's not the truth. Jesus was the truth. He didn't have to defend his own honor. He didn't have to defend, I'm the Son of God, you've got to listen to me. Or you'll all be lost. They impugned him. I've often thought whenever a people, the observers that watched the three men dying on a cross, they saw three thieves being killed. And he didn't try just to make sure that everybody knew who he was. He said nothing. He said nothing. How often have you or I been accused of something we didn't do? Have to make sure we told everybody we didn't do it. Jesus answered nothing. What a difference, what a contrast between these people who were ill-equipped, misinformed, misguided, going around trying to be in the place of God, executing all these judgments. And here, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, answers nothing. What do you think he wants us to be like? Some religious know-it-all, making sure we got everybody corrected and everybody straightened out? Or someone who's just able to be like Jesus and sometimes just answer nothing. And then we have Peter. Again, the contrast between someone who's just a man. Just a man who's tempted, who's weak, and when put to the test, says, I don't know him. You know, we can see the religious person coming out in us, and how could Peter have said, I don't know him? And we want to get a little frustrated with Peter here. And we want to kind of get on the side of the people who are keeping score. Because we read the whole book. And we can look at how Peter failed and failed and failed and failed. And just kind of look down our noses at Peter. How weak he was. Doesn't that kind of put us in the other camp there that's trying to keep score? Or can we actually sympathize with Peter? I know how hard it is to be put on the spot. Sometimes it's so easy for us to go get lost in the weeds with something someone said that I don't understand. So we run out chasing through the weeds. And then we start building a case. They got to be wrong. Which one proved to be more faithful? Peter? Or the people who brought the false witnesses against Jesus. We can get so in the weeds in doctrine. We can get so caught up in having our doctrine so pure that we get way out in the weeds, and pretty soon we're starting keeping track of this guy believes that, and building cases. And we get out in the weeds with our own holiness. know, it's one thing to be out in the world in sin, lost in sin, out in the weeds, getting led away by the world. We're all scared of that. But when you start following the Lord, it's so easy to get out in the weeds of religion. Now, I'm not talking Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or something way out there. The weeds of religion can be in pure doctrine. The weeds of religion can be in pure strictness and holiness appearing. Then we see what Peter was. He was a man. He was just a man. He was walking with Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw the dead raised. Men raised from the dead. He saw cripples able to rise up and walk. He saw blind men who could see. He saw deaf men that could hear and learn to speak. He saw all of that. He heard all the accusations that they had made about Jesus. He saw the people trying to kill him, even to the point where he said, "I'll die before I betray you." When they came to get him, he pulled out his sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. He was ready to die for Jesus. How often, I've told often, you know, it's one thing to die for Jesus, but it's a whole other ball game to live for Him. We look at the martyrs and we lift them up, and we ought to. But more people fail, not at the point of sword, but at the point of having to live for Him. That's when it gets real tough. Here, this young maiden challenged and said, he was with him, and he denied it. This man that just a few hours early that was ready to die for him, shaking in his boots at a little girl. But right there is where the battle is. We can talk pretty tough, but when the little girl points at you, you start shaking in your boots. But that's not the best thing. Three times they came and did that. And after that, he heard the cock crow. And he remembered. And he remembered what the Lord had said. And he was able, after that tremendous failure, after getting defeated by a little girl, to humble himself and to still keep on following. To keep on going. You see the differences here. The religious person that never fails, just looking all the time, searching all the time. The Christ and the failure that kept on following. That is what we need to obtain to. Of the three, we don't want to be the first. We strive to be like the second. And we can be the third. The one who just gets up and keeps on following. May the Lord add His blessings.